If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. But before we get there, let me ask you guys a question. How many of you would consider yourselves to be good with computers? How many? Raise your hand. How many would say you're good with computers? Some of you are giving me this. Everyone who's under 20 is like, yeah, what else is there? There's some of you here that I know are actually pretty good with computers who don't want to raise your hand because you know everybody's going to start calling you. I can't even figure out how to turn mine on. Anyway, well, this may come as a shock to you, but I sometimes struggle with computers. Yeah, I know. You would think I seem so young and vibrant, but so to help myself this week, and maybe some of you who feel like maybe you're a little bit less computer savvy, I have some computer terms that we commonly hear that we're gonna let everybody under 20 define for us today, okay? All right, so maybe you hear some of this jargon and you're like, I don't know what they're talking about. Well, we're gonna help you figure out some of those things. All right, the first one is a computer bug. All right, does anybody know what a computer bug is? Yeah, it's basically something that has gone wrong with your computer. This was actually a term that was first used by Thomas Edison, and he used it because there was a moth that was actually trapped in one of the early computers that he was using and caused some problems with its functionality. It literally was a bug that was in his computer, and basically now it refers to a glitch in software or hardware a computer, someone messing around with your computer. All right, very good. All right, so you guys are learning stuff already. All right, next one, we've got spam. All right, does anybody know what spam refers to? Caitlin, you got it? Wait, you can't use the word in the definition. That's illegal, Caitlin. All right, so, yeah, no, you are right. Basically, spam is junk mail. It's stuff that you receive that you don't really want to receive. How many of you ever get emails that you know, from some prince out there who wants to share his limitless fortune with you, or Amazon telling you that you have a package that hasn't been delivered and they really need your password so you can get all your... Don't give it to them, people, okay? Don't give it to them. If it's really that important, they will contact you directly. All right, next one. Does anybody know what a troll is? Kevin, I've seen you do some trolling. What's that mean?
No, that's just a
mistake.
Don't worry.
Oh, no. Kevin, what's a troll? Yeah, it's usually someone online who is trying to get under your skin or prank you or replying in a sarcastic way, usually to get some attention or a reaction out of you. So sometimes when you're on social media, you'll get trolled. Someone will respond to one of your texts trying to get some kind of reaction or something out of you. All right, next one. How many of you know what an emoji is? Fran, you know what an emoji is? When you text, do you use emojis, Fran? Occasionally? Oh, explain to the people what the emojis are. Yeah, they're little pictures that give some emotion to your messages, or you can just send the little pictures yourselves. Fran, now you know she's super cool because she uses emojis, and they give emotion to your message. All right, next one, a cookie. What when it comes to computer, what are cookies? Ron, you know what a cookie is? Yeah, it's a tracking device on your computer that they use to record you going to a website, and they can also do some other things with those. Unlike the ones that are on the screen, these cookies may or may not be as tasty. All right, one more for you, and we have the cloud. That sounds so nice. Does anybody know what the cloud is? No one understands the cloud. Isaiah, you want to take a crack at the cloud? What's the cloud? Yeah, generally what the cloud is it's a place for you to put data that is stored on servers at a separate location. So your computer only has so much memory on it, so when you fill that up, you're like, I still have more things I need to do on my computer. You can put this information in the cloud, and it's put on these separate servers that are in these locations, and then you can access that information later, but you don't have to actually use the storage or have the storage for yourselves. Well, the goal this morning, do you guys all feel smarter now? No? Well, me neither. But the goal this morning is not to make you all into computer experts, but that final computer term that we looked at is interesting because it's how the author of Hebrews transitions from the faith of those in the Old Testament to our faith today. Just as in the computer cloud, the computer cloud allows users to have access to stored information from other places. The same way, the author of Hebrews begins chapter 12 by telling us that we can access and learn from the faith of those who came before us and have powerful and life-changing faith ourselves. So how can we learn from this cloud of witnesses? Well, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3 today, and we're going to find out. Well, in case you haven't been with us for the last couple weeks, I know we took a week off last week as we celebrated the resurrection of Christ, but over the last few months, we've been working our way through Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith, as many people have called it. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews fills us in on the faith and lives of many, many people in the Old Testament. And we had spent some time looking at the things that made their faith so powerful and vibrant. Today, we're going to look at what that means for us. This great cloud of witnesses that exists, all this stored knowledge of faith, believe it or not, just like we can access the computer cloud to bring information to our home computers, in the same way, all this information about faith that has been stored throughout the years by men and women of faith actually can be accessed by us today so that we can have vibrant and powerful faith as well. How do we do that? Well, that's what we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. So if you have your Bibles, please follow along. This is what God's word says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray, and we'll look at these verses together today. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we access this great cloud of witnesses, this incredible pool of knowledge and wisdom and faith that has gone before us, I pray that we would not just look to the faith of others, but Lord, we are called to have faith ourselves. Without faith, it is impossible for us to know and have a right relationship with you. So, Lord, as we have looked at others' faith, it is time to look at our own faith and to throw off the things that entangle us and keep us from being who you have called and desire for us to be. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at some lessons found in the cloud of witnesses. Well, Hebrews chapter 12 starts with one of the most powerful words in the entire Bible, right there in verse 1. What's the first word in most of your Bibles? Therefore. Yeah, therefore. Therefores are incredibly powerful in the Bible. Therefores immediately let us know that everything that we've just looked at, Hebrews chapter 11, that the several weeks and maybe even months that we spent looking at Hebrews chapter 11, is about to be summarized and put into practice in our lives. And I think that's an important thing, because what good is it to spend all that time thinking and talking about faith if it doesn't do anything for our faith? Well, let's be honest about this. If you're coming to church every week and we're talking about faith and we're talking about faith and we're talking about faith, and you get to the end of that and your faith is exactly the same as when you started, be honest with you, we're kind of wasting our time here, aren't we? Again, we don't just come to church out of responsibility. We don't just come to church out of duty. We come to church so we can grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So if there's no therefore here, if there's nothing that moves us forward, then what are we doing with our Sunday mornings? We're supposed to be people who are growing in our faith. So starting in verse 1, the author of Hebrews has some very clear points of how we can grow in our faith. The first thing that we see in verse 1 is the author tells us to throw off sin. Verse 1 begins by reminding us of two important things. Let me read verse 1 for you one more time. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The first point that the author of Hebrews makes is that we do not make this journey of faith alone. There are roughly 2.2 billion people who call themselves Christians worldwide. Now, let me be honest. I certainly do not know the heart of each and every person who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, whether they earnestly or casually seek them. But the Bible tells us that God is passionate about reaching every single person. Not only is God building the faith of people today, but as we've seen, God has been at work throughout history to draw men, women, and children to him by faith. Does God desire for us to grow in faith? Yeah, absolutely. The Old Testament is full of people who are growing in faith. When we get to the Gospels, we see Jesus constantly working on the faith of his disciples and the many that would come after him. And we're told in the Bible that God is desiring us to grow in faith today. In other words, our personal faith, does it matter to God? Yeah, absolutely. And we have a lot of evidence of this in the Bible. And I think that's important because it's very easy for us to feel alone or even forgot in our walk of faith. How many of you have ever felt isolated as a follower of Jesus Christ? Ever felt like, man, I don't know if anybody is going through what I'm going through. We get those times of struggle. We get those times where we feel like God has forgotten us. But the reality is, when you actually read the Bible, we know nothing is further from the truth. This chapter that we just read, Hebrews chapter 11, was all about how God, even when things were difficult, never gave up on the people that he loves. If you've called on Jesus Christ, if you're one of those 2.2 billion who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? God is working in your life. He desires for your faith to grow. The reality is that this cloud of witnesses that we have is a reminder that Jesus Christ is working on our faith. He's going to continue to work in our lives through faith. The second point that we see in these verses is that sin can be a hindrance to us walking closely to Jesus Christ in faith. Well, to be honest with you, when we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, we saw many of examples of even these heroes of faith who struggled with sin. Abraham was called by God. He says, I want you to go to a place. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I just want you to go. And Abraham, by faith, goes and follows God. But does that mean Abraham did everything perfectly? No, we see twice he lies about his wife being his sister, even though God had already promised to take care of him. He says, listen, you're good. I'm going to protect you. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. God had already told Abraham, I got your back. Yet on two occasions, Abraham takes things into his own hands. He says, nope, I don't trust these people, so I'm going to lie about Sarah being my sister and not my wife. How about Moses? Moses had the promises that were passed on to him. He was raised by his parents. He knew that God was going to redeem him, yet he took things into his own hands. He murders an Egyptian. And then when he's in the wilderness with Israel, gets mad at God and slams his rod against the stone and water came out. And ultimately, Moses misses out on going to the promised land. And then you have the people of Israel who see promise after promise, miracle after miracle. Unbelievable things. Things that we were like, oh man, if God would just show me one of those things, I'd believe him forever. Israel saw dozens of them. And yet they grumble and complain and whine until the entire generation misses out on the promised land. Gideon saw God hand deliver Israel and yet turned his back on him. Samson was given unbelievable strength, and frittered it away. David was a man after God's own heart who pursued the things of this world instead of pursuing God. See, this truth is not just found in Hebrews, but it's found throughout the Bible. Sin entangles. Sin keeps us from having real faith and being all that God has created us to be. In James chapter 1, verse 15, we read this. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says this. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The Bible is abundantly clear about the nature of sin. The wage of sin is death. Sin tangles us up and keeps us from pursuing God with all that we are. But the reality is that Christ died not just to free us from the eternal ramifications of sin, but also from its earthly hold on us as well. Yet when we continue to sin, we allow ourselves to be tangled in something that we've already been set free from. That's a shame, isn't it? God has set us free from sin, not just the eternal ramifications of it, but the day-to-day problems that sin brings with us. We're free from these things, but yet we keep going back to sin, don't we? I saw a YouTube clip this week of a runner named Chloe Dorsey who lives in Stone Mountain, Georgia. And she was on her run and she came to one of those metal partition fences. And there in the middle of it was this tiny deer. It was stuck in between the two poles and was trying to get free. So she came over and she stopped her run and she put her foot there and she pulled it apart and the little deer took off. She continued on her run. But not 2 minutes later, she got to another fence, and it was the same exact deer. It got stuck in the fence again. So she went over a second time to free the deer. And sometimes that's how sin feels like for us, isn't it? We keep falling for the same things over and over and over again. But this is what sin does. It tangles us up. It slows us down. We want to be like that young deer and be running and jumping and doing all the things that God calls us to do. But as the writer of Hebrews says, sin tangles us up and keeps us from being able to run the race that has been marked out for us. As followers of Jesus Christ, the penalty, the eternal penalty has been paid. But make no mistake, sin still slows us down. And when we allow sin, something that has been defeated, something that has been conquered, to still have a role in our lives, it slows us down and ultimately keeps us from having the faith that God desires us to have. Let me illustrate this to you one more way. Can I get a couple of volunteers? I need a couple people. You saw, all right, let's see. Haley, come on up here. Caitlin, come on up here. Isaiah, you want to come up here too? All right, come on up here. All right, so here's what we're going to do. I have this big old tub of dum-dums, right? All right, so here's what we're going to do. You guys have a job here too. So we're going to give them 5 seconds. They're going to reach in, and you guys, I will let you keep as many dum-dums as you can get out of there in 5 seconds. I know this is the best thing you've ever heard, isn't it? Yeah, look at the greed taking over. You're perfect. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so you guys are, as soon as you go in there, you guys are going to count to five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you get to keep whatever you can get out. Now, if you don't get your hand out of there by 5, you got to let go. And everything goes back. Haley, you ready? Come on up here so everybody can see you. Well, you guys are the ones counting. So whatever speed you want to do, if you're like, 1, if you're feeling really bad. No, just. All right, you ready? On your marks. Get set. Go. Oh, sorry, you didn't get them out of there. Yep, they gotta go back.
My hands go all the way back in there.
But you can keep that one that fell on the ground. All right. Ready, Caitlin? Go. Oh! She broke my lid. All right. Ready. Go. They broke my illustration. All right, you ready? Oh my gosh, go back for more. All right, thank you guys. Give them a hand. Well, see what was supposed to happen. Was they're supposed to reach in there and grab a whole bunch. But when you grab a whole bunch, you can't get your hand back through the thing. But I picked too small of it. I made my hole too big. But this is. But the reality is, believe it or not, there are places in the world where they actually use things like this, not lollipops. But this is actually how they trap monkeys in various parts of the world. They'll have a coconut that they'll put a small hole in, and they'll put food in there, and the monkey will actually can get their hand in, but when they grab the food, what happens, they make a fist, and they can't get their hand back out. And literally, the monkey will sit there and refuse to let go of the stuff that's inside the coconut, up to the point where they literally walk up to them and just put a net over the monkey and just take them off. Why? Because they refuse to let go of what's inside. And the reason I bring this up is because this is exactly what sin does for us. The sin of this world, and sometimes the things of this world, they look so beautiful and bright and delicious. And yet, the Bible tells us that it tangles us up. It captures us. It keeps us from having the faith and the relationship with Jesus Christ that we should. We think that, man, the reward will be so great. We'll get everything that we possibly can out of this life. The writer of Hebrews says it's the sin that so easily entangles. It keeps us from having the faith that God desires us to have. Well, that's not the only lesson that we learn about faith from this cloud of witnesses. The second thing that we're told to do is to run with perseverance. Freedom from sin is not the only lesson that we learn. Look at what else it says here in verse 1. It says, "Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us." Part of the reason that the author of Hebrews desires for followers of Jesus not to be entangled in sin is so that we can run the race that God has for them, not just for a few days, weeks, or months, but we are called to be followers of Jesus Christ for a lifetime. Now, I'm gonna tell you some famous people and some of the original comments that they got. How many of you are familiar with Vince Lombardi? He's a very famous football coach. One of his fellow coaches had this to say about him when he first started coaching. "He possesses minimal football knowledge, and he lacks motivation." For famous opera singer Enrique Caruso, he was told as a young man that he has no voice at all. He cannot sing. This next man was fired by a newspaper editor, and when asked why, he was told that he had a lack of ideas and creativity. That was Walt Disney. Thomas Edison's teachers told him, and this was actually written on something that was sent home, that he's too stupid to do anything. And famous auto manufacturer Henry Ford failed and went broke on 5 separate occasions. Could you imagine what would happen if those people had simply given up the first time that they faced criticism, adversity, or difficulty? See, being a follower of Jesus Christ requires us to persevere, to run with perseverance the race that is marked out with us. Listen, to be honest with you, I've been in church ministry my entire adult life. And believe it or not, you may find this hard to believe, there have been some times where there's been difficulty and adversity. But we're not just here for the short term. We're not here to make it through today or tomorrow. But we have a race that is marked out for us. And this idea of running the race is an idea that we find all throughout the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, Paul writes this. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. See, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to do more than just survive life. We are. We are meant to do more than just make it through today. God has given us a purpose and a calling, and we are to live life in a way that allows us to complete the work that God has given us. We're not to be entangled in sin. We're not to give up because it gets difficult. This is what real faith does. It runs the race that has been set out before us. In Philippians 3, 12 to 14, Paul writes this. Not that I have already attained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We've talked about this many times. Struggle and difficulty is part of life. The Bible doesn't hide that fact from us. The Bible doesn't pretend to tell us that, oh, if you believe in Jesus, everything's going to be smooth. There is difficulty and struggle in life. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the people that are listed in that hall of faith. Their lives were anything but smooth or easy. Faith requires continuing to run, even if the path is not always easy. Keeping sight of what we're here for. Why God has us here is important. Amon Coughlin was a famous runner. In March 6, 1987, the Irish world record holder was running the 1,500 meters. He was running in the qualifying heat at the World Indoor Track Championships in Indianapolis. With 2.5 laps left, he tripped and fell. But he got up, and with great effort, he managed to catch the leaders. With only 20 yards left in the race, he was in third place, good enough to qualify for the finals. He looked over his left shoulder to the inside, and seeing no one, he let up. But another runner, charging hard on the other side, passed Coughlin a yard before the finish line, thus eliminating him from the finals. Coughlin's great comeback effort was rendered worthless by taking his eyes off the finish line. We can do all the effort of ridding ourselves from sin that so easily entangles, but once we get rid of that sin, if we don't finish the race, well, we haven't done much. Having real faith is about untangling ourselves from the things of this world, the sin that holds us back, and then running with perseverance the race that's been marked out for us. God has brought people into your lives. God has brought needs into your lives. And our job is not to be taken out by sin, but to run with perseverance and accomplish the things that God has called us to do. And that brings us to the final lesson that we see in these verses. And that's to fix our eyes on Jesus. The final thing that we see in this portion of Hebrews is the writer of Hebrews reminds us to be like Jesus and keep focus on what matters most. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. He says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. But we just spent Easter reflecting on the passion and the focus of Jesus Christ. He understood what the cost of sin was and knowingly paid that price for us. This example of focus is what the author of Hebrews asked the followers of Jesus to have. He says, just like Jesus focused on the cross, he understood what it cost and was willing to pay that price, we're called to have that focus as well. And this is a common refrain that we find throughout the New Testament. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, we read this. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. A little bit later on, Paul writes this in Colossians 3, 2. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. According to the Bible, where does the Bible tell us that our focus and our attention should be? On Jesus Christ. But let's be honest, the world offers ample opportunities for us to get lost in the causes, the pleasures, and the philosophies of this world. There are plenty of things this world gives us that are meant to draw our attention off of Christ and on to the things of this world. But this is why the author of Hebrews points back to Jesus. Because Jesus shows us how to be residents of this world and yet not be changed by it. See, losing our way, it can happen slowly over time, or we can quickly become distracted by the shiny and sugary things of this world. Either way, it's not long before we can feel truly lost. When we lose focus on what and why we were doing this. Maybe the greatest example of this, and we'll close with this, was Peter. Peter offers us one of the most vivid biblical examples of what happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, we see Peter have an incredible encounter with Jesus Christ. And in chapter 14, we see both what happens when we focus on Jesus Christ and just how quickly it can all go away when we lose focus on Jesus Christ. I'm in Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 22 to 33. Look at what this says. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat. Walking on the water, he came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" What's interesting about this story, and this is one of the most famous narratives and one of the most exciting miracles that Jesus does, but in there, we have the story of Peter, a man who desperately wanted to focus on Jesus Christ. But in this narrative, we see how easy it is to become distracted. Look at what happens to Peter in verses 28 to 31. Jesus comes out to them, and Peter is a fisherman by trade, so he's used to being in boats, he's used to being in storms, but even this storm was a lot for him. But look at what he says. He says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out onto the water." "Come," Jesus said. Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. I feel like, I don't think you need to be a professional fisherman to realize that Peter realized quickly how improbable all this was. Peter steps out of the boat, and he sees Jesus over there, and Peter knows as well as anyone that that water is not going to support him. But I have to imagine, where's Peter looking when he steps out of that boat? Is he looking at the water to support him? No, of course not. He knows the water isn't going to support him. If this water is going to hold him up, who's going to do it? It's going to be Jesus. So I don't think Peter's looking down. I think Peter's looking at Jesus when he gets down out of that boat. And it says that he starts walking towards Jesus on the water. But Matthew tells us some very important things in this narrative, and I don't think it's by accident. Then Peter got down out of the boat. Walking in the water, he came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. So Peter gets down out of this boat. He's walking on the water. His eyes are fixed on Jesus, and it says that he sees the wind. Now, do we really see wind? What do we see? We see the results. We see branches blowing. We see leaves flying all over. But Peter is in the middle of a lake. So how is he seeing the wind? Waves. Yeah, he's seeing the waves that are rolling up. Now, if he's looking at the waves, who's he not looking at anymore? He's not looking at Jesus anymore. Yeah, in this passage, Matthew tells us that Peter's attention, which was once focused on Jesus, has now been turned to the things that are around him, the circumstances of life, the trials that he's suddenly facing, the things of this world that a few moments ago didn't matter. Now all of a sudden they do. And what happens to Peter when he turns his eyes off Jesus? It says immediately he begins to sink and he cries out, "Lord, save me." I'll say this for Peter. At least he's smart enough when he makes a mistake, when his eyes get off Jesus, that he turns them back. And look at what Jesus does. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" See, faith takes focus. It takes keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things in this world that demand our attention, that tell us how important they are, that distract us from the author and perfecter of our faith. If we want to have real, genuine faith, if we want to learn from the great cloud of witnesses that has come before us, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. So what are our lessons of faith today? How do we take the faith that we saw in Hebrews chapter 11 and make it our faith today? Well, first, throw off sin in your life. We can make excuses. We can pretend like it's not a big deal. But even the smallest sin slows us down. And there are some sins that will completely stop us if we allow them to remain. Number two, run the race that's been marked out for you. What race has been marked out for you? Well, honestly, that's between you and God. We've all been called to go be his witnesses. We've all been called to go and make disciples. Who God has brought in your life to do that with? Well, that's for you and God to have a talk about. What gifts has he given you to be used for his kingdom? That's what you need to sit down and talk with him about. How can you have the relationship that God has called you to have with him? Well, find out and run that race with perseverance. And while you're running that race, don't get distracted. Doesn't matter who's running next to you. It doesn't matter what else is going on. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, so that you can run the race and receive the prize that he has marked out for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to consider what it means in our lives. Lord, we have this great cloud of witnesses, and we can have all this knowledge at our disposal and not use it. But Lord, you desire us to have faith, us to live lives for you, not just to watch other people. So Lord, I pray that there's anyone here that has sin that has entangled them, that they would do all in their power to throw off that sin, that they would run the race that you have marked out for them. And while they run that race, that they would be careful to keep their eyes on you so that they would not be distracted. Lord, we thank you for this cloud of witnesses that you've given us. We thank you for the example of your son, Jesus Christ, that you have given us. And we thank you that even when we fail, even when we run off course or tangle ourselves up in sin, you're there just like you were with Peter, to pull us out. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.